In the name of Jesus. Amen. The gospel reading is the basis for the sermon on this Lord's Day. Jesus brings conflict. Praise be to God. Praise be to God that Jesus does that. Jesus brings conflict. We don't like conflict. We try to avoid conflict. Conflict makes us uncomfortable. Jesus heads right into it. He goes right into it. Jesus told his disciples, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Yes, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and yes, what the angel said on Christmas is true, that glory to God in the highest and peace among men with whom he is pleased. But what comes first is conflict. You don't make peace with sin, Jesus atones for it. You don't make deals with the devil, Jesus destroys him. Death is not your friend. Jesus overcomes it by the resurrection. And that is the story of God's word, and that is our salvation. In the midst of conflict, Jesus comes to address it and to bring us that life which is found nowhere else. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah speaks of how those false prophets would say there's peace when there is no peace. In other words, they would say what people wanted to hear. Jeremiah proclaimed, "For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain, and from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord." That's pretty negative. And that's not what people wanted to hear. And Jeremiah's life was threatened because of it. Yet God called Jeremiah to proclaim that the wrath and punishment of God was coming because of people's idolatry, and they were to be called to repentance. And that meant conflict. John the Baptist in the New Testament fills that same role. He calls people to repentance. And so when Jesus does that same thing, he's identifying himself with the true prophets who had gone before him. Jesus does not pander to our perceived needs. He doesn't say what we want to hear. He comes to save and deliver us. He comes to destroy sin, death, and the power of the devil, and that means conflict. That means using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When we hear in our gospel lesson Jesus speaking these words about conflict in families, you know, that sounds so odd that he would say that. He's actually just quoting from Micah. It actually comes from the Old Testament. Micah wrote, "For the son treats the father with contempt, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. But as for me," Micah writes, "I will look to the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Micah prophesied that salvation was not found in other people. Not even if they're part of your family. Your family doesn't save you, Jesus saves you. There have been Christians who were reminded of that when they came to church in a very interesting way. And maybe there's still some churches that do this, but there was a time when people came to church and the men sat on one side and the women sat on the other side and the children sat up front where everybody could keep an eye on them. Next time you're out at old number 3, you might notice that on the right side, when you're facing the altar on the right side, there's these little clips on the backs of the pew. That's where the men would put their hats. There's no clips on the left-hand side because that's where the women sat. There's no clips up front because that's where the kids sat. And you are reminded that when you came to church, you are a part of a bigger family than just your immediate family. Whether you are married, single, widowed, divorced, you are a part of the family of God. Maybe there are still churches who practice that. I don't know. Maybe it'd be interesting for us to do that for a Sunday or two. If we do it, we'll give you plenty of warning. Don't worry. Don't panic. We would try to let you know about that. But I think it's a good reminder that when we come to church, we're part of a family even bigger than our immediate family. We're part of the family of God by our baptism into Christ. In every family, there's conflict. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. It just means people are trying to work out how to live together. When you have people in a family, you have people with different likes and dislikes, different personalities. And then you add on top of that, that we all think we're right, and we all like to have our own way. Well, you know, what could go wrong there? Jesus heads into that conflict with us. So don't be surprised by the conflict. It's going to be there. But that conflict becomes an opportunity then to keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. When Jesus ministered on the earth, there was one group of people that he had trouble with listening to what he had to say. And it wasn't the moral degenerates. It wasn't those whose life was falling apart. They knew they needed help. The ones that had the hardest time listening to Jesus were the religious people, church people, people like us. Because they thought they had it figured out. They thought that religion was all about being good. And Jesus comes because none of us can be good enough. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he's a great example of that. God had to convert Paul from being a good person. You can't save yourself. None of us are that good. That means conflict. It means admitting fault. It means admitting failure. And that's a difficult thing for us. And the place where you have the opportunity to practice that, it's in your family. Three words I encourage spouses to say to each other. Three very important words. I was wrong. I was wrong. That's hard for us to say. Hard for us to say. We don't want to admit that we're wrong. Nobody likes to do that. But you can practice that. And if you're not married, you can practice that with your family and friends. And now, this means you go first. Don't go home and say to your spouse, "Oh, remember Pastor said, you got to say, I was wrong," like you're waiting for your spouse to say it to you. No, you go first. Say, you know, if you've got kids, say it to your kids. You got parents, say it to your parents. You know, to just say that, I was wrong, that's hard for us to do. One of the reasons is because the conflict isn't just out there. Conflict's also in here. It's in the heart of every Christian. That conflict rages. Struggling with sin? I hope you are. That's actually a good sign. Means the Holy Spirit is at work in you. You are a child of God. Not because of your performance, but because God claims you as your own, as his own in your baptism. He names you. He says you're mine, no matter what you're struggling with. Your baptism is a very helpful resource with that daily struggle. In fact, the Catechism teaches that baptism is useful because it's a way of drowning that old Adam, that old sinful part of us, and we're supposed to do that daily. Daily, you can make the sign of the cross when you get up and say, "Lord, help me to honor you this day." And before you go to bed at night, make that sign of the cross again to remind you you're baptized and ask God to forgive you for the sins you've committed that day. But it's a daily struggle. And it's very interesting, the Catechism uses that word, drowning. Your sinful part is not going away quietly. If you've ever horsed around in the swim pool and somebody's trying to hold your head underwater, you know, you don't say, "Oh yeah, that's fine. Just go ahead, hold my head underwater." No. When someone's holding your head underwater, you know, you're there's conflict. You're trying to get to the top. You want to get a breath of air. Your sinful part of you does not want to be drowned. It's struggling to get to the top. And you can't overcome it by yourself. If you do, then you're right back where you started, and you'll end up in despair. Jesus is for you, and he's for you in that conflict. By him, you are washed, you are made holy, you are justified. And there, you will find peace, even when that conflict is all around you and even inside of you. Last weekend, we sang a hymn that gives voice to this. It's hymn number 659. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 for you. It's Lord of our life. Lord, be our light when worldly darkness veils us. Lord, be our shield when earthly armor fails us. And in the day when hell itself assails us, grant us your peace, Lord. Peace in our hearts where sinful thoughts are raging. Peace in our church, our troubled souls assuaging. Peace when the world its endless war is waging. Peace in your heaven. There is conflict. And in the midst of that conflict, Jesus is there with you. The conflict that wages around you, inside of you, and that all serves as a purpose of drawing you closer to Jesus, who is for you your light, your salvation, and your peace. Where Christ is present, you will find a struggle going on. And don't be surprised by that. Rather, use those struggles, use that conflict as an opportunity to see, oh, this is where I need your help, Jesus. Help me to rely on you in the midst of every conflict. To Jesus be all glory and honor in his holy name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds in true faith until our Lord comes again in glory. Amen.